Real Christian hospitality is having enough time together so that you can, with respect and in privacy, ask and answer hard questions, and where you can show yourself to be a lover of his soul.
What a wonderful reminder of how we as Christians have opportunities to love others well. This is Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, and that was Rosaria Butterfield, and we're returning for a second day with her. What a great conversation, Jim, you had with Rosaria in North Carolina.
I always enjoy visiting with Rosaria. She unpacks truths from Scripture in such a unique way and with great clarity. I could talk to her for hours. In fact, to hear an extended and much deeper conversation with her about the culture and LGBT issues, listen to my podcast, Refocus with Jim Daly. I think you'll really enjoy that conversation with her.
Yeah, that show gives you an opportunity to go deep and long and not be constrained by the clock.
Right.
And it's really good stuff. Let me encourage you again, refocuswithjimdaly.com.
And last time on Focus on the Family, Rosaria shared her testimony of coming to Christ through the love and kindness of a pastor and his wife. If you didn't hear it, you need to go back and listen to it, because it's such a beautiful portrayal of how to reach the lost with the Spirit of Christ. Mm-hmm. We also looked at the first two lies of the culture, which she wrote about in her book. The first lie is that homosexuality is normal. We know that God has created us as male and female, and his design for marriage is between a man and a woman. That is not meant to sound mean. It is God's holy design of human sexuality. And the second lie is being a spiritual person is kinder than being a biblical Christian. And today, we'll get into feminism and transgenderism, two huge issues that have shaped our culture. So stay tuned for this helpful discussion.
Indeed. Rosaria Butterfield is a former tenured professor at Syracuse University, and she's got such a great story of God's redemptive hand in her life. She's an excellent author, and much of what we're talking about today comes from her book, Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. And Jim, you've mentioned two of those lies. We're going to hit lie three now as we jump back in on today's episode of Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Okay, number three.
Three.
Feminism is good for the world and the church.
That is a lie.
I know.
And, you know, it took me, I was raised by a feminist, right? My dissertation was on Mary Shelley, who's the founder of Western feminism. And this was probably the hardest chapter to write.
Yeah.
But I think that the issue, the reason that this has become such a sticking point for the church is because of a fear, again, of an Old Testament, of the creation ordinance, of what you see in the creation ordinance, which is that men are made to be the providers and the leaders, and women are made to be the nurturers and the supporters. And
the
that's how we're built. Now, we can add all kinds of like garbage to our lives so that we don't feel that, we don't like it, we resist it. But that's how we're built. And, you know, that's called biblical patriarchy. But what biblical patriarchy says, and I would just put it to our listeners like this, if you don't like the idea of godly men protecting and leading, how do you feel about Drag Queen Story Hour?
Yeah.
I mean, what do you think about what's currently, the men who are currently leading? You see what I'm saying?
I do.
Nature has a way of... So no, you don't need feminism. What you do need, and, you know, everyone needs this. What you need, if you're especially single, like, what about single women, Rosaria? What about women who don't have a wonderful husband like you do? This is what you need. You need to be a member of a God-fearing, Bible-believing church, because then you have pastors and elders who are covering you and who are protecting you.
Well, and don't you think, because I've heard this argument, women who have suffered through abuse by their husbands or from men tend to be the framework of this ideology. And some of it's born out of compassion that these women have suffered and men have been brutal and Christian men have misused
their
leadership
absolutely.
Role.
Absolutely.
And so that's something we have to talk about.
Right. But that doesn't mean we change the rules.
Right.
So, yes, we definitely want to hold both men and women to the high calling that our created order gives to us. But we won't combat the problem of sin by changing God's rules.
Yeah. In the book, you mentioned your church reading aloud Psalm 113, which would rankle you. So
not just reading it aloud, singing it.
They would sing it.
Yeah, okay. We would.
And so you'd go, I don't know about that.
We would sing. No, it was even worse. Let me see if I, it was way worse than being rankled. See, I am a trained singer. I can't be in the context of music.
I am not.
Okay. I can't be in the context of music and not sing. So it wasn't just that those other people were singing it. I was singing it. And then I'm thinking, I just sung condemnation unto myself. Seriously, this is how desperate it felt to me. I have just sung condemnation unto myself, and somehow I'm in tune enough with the Holy Spirit to feel that.
Yeah,
And meanwhile, I have piercings in my ears, a boy wife beater t-shirt on, and I just left the bed of my lesbian lover.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, and I'm not old enough to be having like memory issues.
Right, so right. So. But what is 113? What grabs you that
yeah,
way?
Yeah, you want me to read it or sing it?
Whatever you prefer.
Okay. From the dust he lifts the poor, makes the needy grieve no more. Those he raised up from the pit, with his people princes sit. With his people princes sit. I loved that, but I just didn't know if it was true. Like, I love the thought because I'm a social justice activist.
Right.
I'm trying of my own accord to make the world a better place, but I'm not succeeding. But here's where, of course, you're singing the loudest because it's the crescendo that just did me in. He the barren woman takes and a joyful mother makes. In her home, she finds reward. What?
Right.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I immediately shut the psalter and I went to the pastor's wife and some of the other women in the church that I knew from, one was married to a colleague of mine. And I just kind of said, what is going on here?
Right.
I'm supposed to find reward in my home? And they were wonderful. I mean, to each woman, they said, well, Scripture references scripture, right? You can't just pull this. And this is connected to this thing called the creation ordinance, Rosaria. What in the world is that? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis. But I thought you guys were Christians. Well, yeah, but you don't have the gospel without the law.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was my first lesson in hermeneutics. And it was a good lesson because I found myself saying two things. One is, I don't believe this at all.
Right.
But I understand why you do. Well, can you imagine a world where we could do that?
Hmm. Very different.
Very different than the world we have.
All right, number four, transgenderism.
Transgenderism
is normal.
Is normal for some people. And this is interesting because this—
How can you really believe that?
It's so crazy.
I mean,
just
think of the surface of that.
It is so crazy.
Now, isn't there quite a conflict, at least some of the people I talk to within, you look at Bill Maher, the comedian in HBO, I think he has, in a very creative way, recognized this conflict between the T's and the L and the G's.
And there are many, quote unquote, gay conservatives. I don't like that expression, gay. Yeah. I don't think you can be conservative.
But the T's are kind of undoing it.
Yeah.
But describe that,
but
since you know it.
Here's how that came about. Where would you get transgenderism? Like, just ethically speaking, where would you get this? Well, you get this from a feminist watchword. Like, what is at the center of feminism is a position that sex, biological sex, and cultural gender are different.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as a Christian, I'm here to tell you there's no difference. And there's no difference because God is not some crazy engineer that builds a bridge that falls into a lake. Okay? He makes the pattern of male and female for the purpose of heterosexuality and biblical marriage. The pattern and the purpose go together, even when some of us have not fulfilled that purpose. I have 4 children by adoption. I have gotten married late in life, has never been able to be pregnant. But you see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so I'm
yeah.
not saying that we are all perfect examples of that,
right.
but that is the pattern for the purpose. And what feminism wanted to say is, no, 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 you do have this biological sex, but don't worry, it's not going to hold you back.
Right.
Because
we're going to empower you.
It's not the really important thing.
Yeah.
What's really important is, you know, that cultural gender thing. And then transgenderism took it and said, this is fantastic. We'll just get rid of biological sex altogether. All we want is cultural gender. And so feminism yeah. is what created the roots of transgenderism. And transgenderism is the sin of envy. It is the coveting of not just your neighbor's wife, but your neighbor's sexual anatomy. And this is where you really have to just, we need to hover over this for a minute, because there are a lot of Christians who falsely believe that sin is only sin if you act on it, that sin is not sin if you don't act on it, and sin is not sin if you didn't choose it. And yet we have 2 places in the Bible that just speak powerfully against that, that become relevant in our discussion about transgenderism.
What are they?
Well, the first is Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It doesn't say thou shalt not take thy neighbor's wife. No, don't take your neighbor's wife. But the commandment, the prohibition, is against coveting, envy. And then the second is in Romans chapter 7, verses 17 to about 24. In that passage, the Apostle Paul is writing about indwelling sin. That's the sin that comes unbidden from the heart. And he says, why do I do what I don't want to do? It is not I, it is sin in me. So these people who say, oh, I'm gay, this is who I am, I know because I feel it. Well, Paul is saying, it's not you, it's sin in you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sin. He doesn't say, it's not I, it's, you know, trauma in me, or it's not I, it's, you know. And let me say, I shouldn't say it like that, because people, there are many, many examples of sexual perversions that are kind of launched, instigated by child sexual trauma.
Correct.
And if that is the case, if you have been traumatized, if your sexual acting out is coming from trauma, you need to deal with that trauma, and you deal with that in counseling and therapy, and I'm completely in support of you doing that. But you can be a sinner and a victim at the same time, and that's what we're dealing with here. You know, Paul is not talking about trauma. Paul is talking about indwelling sin. Indwelling sin is, if sin is like a robber, and your one way, your one shtick, the one way that you deal with sin is to lock the doors,
mm-hmm.
that's not going to help you if the robber's in your closet in the master bedroom.
Right.
Okay, so we have to figure out what to do with the sin that is part of our fallen Adam, our original sin, that doesn't go away entirely upon regeneration by the Holy Spirit. We fight that sin until
Well, in keeping heaven. That metaphor, it's much like learning to close and lock that door of the closet.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what Jesus has come to do and deal with.
Actually, no, we don't close and lock the door. We open the
Clean
door.
Clean it out.
We open the door and we shoot it dead. See, that's what we need to do with our sin.
Yeah.
We need to kill it dead. And then tomorrow morning, we probably have to get up and do the same thing. But transgenderism has 2 sides to it. One is something that people would consider, you know, at least the DSM-4, for as much as we want to go there,
yeah.
would call a medical diagnosis of dysphoria, gender
right.
dysphoria. The medical analog to that is anorexia. Now, that's an important analog, because nobody thinks that if you have a daughter who's anorexic, that you should affirm her in her delusion that she's fat. Mm. So even in a situation where you believe you are dealing with a dysphoric person, lying doesn't help. But predominantly the issue that we're facing today is an activist-motivated envy that has just unleashed itself in a satanic form on the world, and that the foolish broad evangelical church has failed to say, not on my watch.
I think it's important for us to talk about that. What can the church respond with?
Right. Well, first of all,
in a culture that is, I mean, if you step up and say something, you might even get arrested at the school board meeting.
Well, and you know,
like the dad.
I haven't been arrested yet. I've said all kinds of things at a school board, but you know what? You have to be willing to.
Yeah.
You have to be willing to be arrested. You have to be willing to lose your job. You have to be willing to die for Christ. It's very simple. This is going to clear out the fake Christians from this conversation. You have got to be willing. This is real. Okay,
so we confront are, it is you what you're got, saying.
You have to.
Like Ken, your pastor friend.
You go to it. You see that problem? Instead of retreating from it, you move into it. So I speak at school boards. I haven't been arrested yet. I must tell you that speaking at a Durham County school board is a little bit like doing rounds at the psych ward during a full moon. But, you know, somebody's got to do it, right? But I think this is very, very important because one of the people you're going to meet at these school board meetings are parents who are facilitating the problem.
Because their children are experiencing it?
Well, a couple of reasons. I mean, you know, Brandon Showalter from Christian Post has done a fantastic, you know, study of this in his Generation Indoctrination podcast. But some of it is a kind of Munchausen by proxy syndrome. Mm-hmm. And some of it is parents who are being manipulated by therapists and by Side B Gay Christianity, by Andy Stanley, by the Unchanged Conference, by these kinds of movements that say, well, look, would you rather have a dead daughter or a living son?
Well, and that connection, I want to make sure we capture what you said a moment ago when it comes to the analog of anorexia.
Yeah.
That when you look at gender dysphoria, it's a mental illness.
Yeah, it's
a
mental illness. It is a mental illness.
And we're no longer recognizing it.
Right.
And think about it for a moment. Step back and think of a man who wants to dress and act like a woman.
Right.
That is not natural.
No, and we are barbarians if we pretend that a mental illness doesn't need to be treated. And envy is a serious sin. So I understand there could be a medical, there can be, certainly there's a mental health component.
But there's an issue or multiple issues.
Envy is rottenness to the bones. Mm. And what we're seeing, especially right now with the way parents are having to deal with this situation, is a kind of twisting of the scriptures about what it means to obey God and not man. You see, if we, you know, I think it's Proverbs 29 that talks about the fear of man is a snare. And a snare is an instrument of execution from which you can't extract yourself.
Right.
And when I go to school board meetings, I see a lot of parents who are snared by the fear of their children. And what's really interesting right now, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, the rite of passage for an adult child is to go to mom and dad and say, mom and dad, I'm gay. That coming out was your rite of passage. Today, the rite of passage is cutting them off. Mm. And so it is really important that the church know how rough this is for the parents who have children who are casualties to what is the idol of our day. And I'm using the word idol like a good Reformed Presbyterian here. Here's what you do with your idols. You don't go sing Kumbaya next to Moloch while babies are dropping in.
Right. And Moloch is?
And Moloch is, you know, the idol of child sacrifice during the Old Testament.
They used to burn children at the feet of
Absolutely.
Moloch.
Absolutely. You do
for
not.
For crops, for yield,
you
for
do not
prosperity.
Do that. You destroy
the
idol. And you proclaim the word of God. And so what I'm seeing is a lot of Christians, especially in broad evangelicalism, trying to make peace with the world so that they don't lose a job.
Yeah.
Well, that's appalling.
You know, Rosaria, let's end where we started.
Okay.
And that was how we deal with people that don't think the way we do.
Yeah.
And your first encounter that was with Pastor Ken and
absolutely.
His wife,
absolutely.
Floy. But it's an art. I like to say it that way because it's learnable.
Yeah.
And you need to engage people where they're at and then bring them along. One of the things you said about Pastor Ken is that he didn't hit you with salvation right at the get-go. You need to be saved.
Right.
He started to talk to you and feed a hunger in you.
Right. He talked to me about what it means to be an image bearer of a holy God.
Right.
Like, we had to start way before salvation.
So he was laying the breadcrumbs articulately with you.
Right.
And I just think that's because so often we can respond out of our flesh as Christians to fight with the fruit of the other guy, the enemy of our soul,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
with harshness and, you know, being direct does not have to be harsh.
No, but being direct does require presence. And this is where real hospitality comes in. Okay, real Christian hospitality is where you actually know your neighbor, not because of what he said on Twitter last night, but because what his lawn looks like today and you know he needs some help. Real Christian hospitality is having enough time together so that you can, with respect and in privacy, ask and answer hard questions, and where you can show yourself to be a lover of his soul, a lover of her soul. We live in a world that so values the flesh. Everything's about the flesh. I noticed this when I had the privilege of seeing my mother come to Christ, literally on her deathbed. And I noticed that as the flesh becomes weaker, the soul becomes, well, it kind of gets like sloughed off, like you kind of see it. Huh. But we live in a world that doesn't want to talk about the soul at all. And so, I'm not talking about church programs. Like I don't care about church programs. In fact, I think sometimes church programs become a way that Christians just try to avoid the awkwardness of hospitality.
Right.
Hospitality is awkward. You're going to have people in your home, and they're probably going to violate some of the rules of your home. They're going to
break something.
They're going to break something. They're going to say a bad word. It's going to be, you know what? Embrace the awkwardness.
Right. I just broke something in someone's home last night.
You know.
That's a true story.
And then you're going, you know, at the end of the meal, Dad is going to read the Bible.
Mm.
And Dad is going to say, you know, I'm so glad you're at my home. In my home, at the end of a meal, we read the Bible and we pray. And you know what? We have done this with our pagan friends and neighbors for decades, and no one's ever thrown a tomato at my face. Nobody's ever. I mean, often the people at the table will ask the question that all the kids want to know anyway: how long will it take, and do I have to pray out loud?
Right. Exactly. Okay? How long?
But you know, our youngest children, you know, they've come to Christ and they have spent their childhood listening to their parents beg their neighbors to put their faith in Christ. I mean, you know, like we would do the good parent thing. We'd like put them to bed, and then we'd realize, oh, they've got their blankies and their snugglies, and they're under the table listening to, like, they were like kind of steeped in that.
Yeah.
And so I think what, you know, and here's how you know it's hospitality. It's not entertainment. It's going to cost you money. Somebody's going to break something. And it's going to take a lot of time. But what it does is it allows you to, at least in good conscience, speak the truth to your neighbors. Now, in a post-Obergefell world, does that mean that they won't hate you, they won't fire you, and they won't malign you? No, it doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
No, it doesn't. It just means that your conscience is clear.
Right.
As you say, I'm a lover of your soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knows you better than you know yourself. And this book, the Bible, it knows you better than you know yourself too. And you're going to be okay. I mean, you may lose these things, but you're going to gain things as well. But there's a reality to the Christian life that you don't understand. And I would love to spend some time talking to you about it.
That would be good. We'll come back and do that again. But Rosaria, this has been terrific. And once again, I mean, I'm just in awe of what God has done in your life. Seriously.
Praise be to God, yes.
You are a female version of the Apostle Paul in what journey you have had, going from lesbian to lover of God in the truest biblical form, and then trying to shout from the mountaintops how we're made, whose image we're made in, and where we need to go. So thank you. Thank you for all the effort to think these things through.
Thank you. All the glory goes to God.
Amen.
What a wonderful, rich conversation today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. And Rosaria Butterfield has such a testimony of what God's done in her life. And she's really thought these things through and shares them with such clarity. Now, we didn't get to the fifth lie that she details in her book. That is, modesty is outdated. So get a copy of Rosari's book from us to read more about that and the other four lies that have been discussed.
John, it's incredible to see how God changed Rosaria's heart, and each of us needs God to transform our hearts and make us new. That's his plan for all of creation. Another part of his great plan is his design for marriage and family. American culture is suffering today with the breakdown of the family. The fallout is literally everywhere, and the social science is beginning to back that up. Mm-hmm. You know, the most successful and healthy children are coming from two-parent, intact mom and dad families, and there's no denying it now. Secular researchers are recognizing it. It's in academia everywhere right now. And yet, the culture is fighting tooth and nail, and we need to model strong Christian families to help people better see God's plan. The culture reinforces messages every day that life is about serving yourself, living for yourself, and being a consumer of what the world has to offer. But that leads to emptiness, and we're also seeing that on the rise, that loneliness and emptiness. Folks, all of this is why Focus on the Family exists, to share God's sovereign design for the family and the fulfilling, meaningful life that comes from knowing and serving Jesus Christ. He's much bigger and better than anything the world can offer. With all of that, please ask for a copy of Rosaria's book, Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. There's so much more to learn from her. And as we often say, if you can make a monthly pledge to support the work here at Focus. Not to be a business transaction, but be part of the ministry. Let's help others find their identity in Christ, like Rosaria did. Be a part of the ministry monthly. Help us so that we can plan and do more with the content God has given us. If you can't do that, we get it. A one-time gift will work, and we'll send you a copy of Rosaria's book for that as well. The bottom line is, help us help others. Let's do this together.
Mm-hmm. Make a monthly pledge or a one-time gift and request that book by Rosaria Butterfield when you call 800-232-6459. 800, the letter A and the word family, or find the links in the show notes. And if you like what you heard today, there's a more comprehensive conversation with Rosaria that Jim had on his podcast. So you can check out the extended version, if you will, at refocuswithjimdaly.com. Well, I'm John Fuller, and on behalf of the entire team, thanks for listening today to Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. Join us next time as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.
If the fights with your spouse have become unbearable, if you feel like you can't take it anymore, there's still hope. Hope Restored Marriage Intensives have helped thousands of couples like yours. Our biblically based counseling will help you find the root of your problems and face them together. Call us at 1-866-875-2915. We'll talk with you, pray with you, and help you find out which program will work best. That's 1-866-875-2915.